As we continue in the Easter season, we also are continuing in our journey through the book of Acts, because the risen Christ shook things up for his Jewish followers, as we are going to see in our text for today. And so as we prepare to read this word, this story from the early church, I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, change has come. Change is coming. And change will surely come in the future. And so we pray, Lord, as we go back to this ancient story 2,000 years ago, a story that is fundamentally about the biggest change the early church faced, that we will find in it lessons about being open to change in our lives and in our church today and tomorrow. Spirit of God, grasp that we will not only understand the text, but that we will have the desire and the ability to let it shape our lives and change our hearts, oh God. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. The text is a fairly long text, and so I've asked Billy and Tony to help me with the reading. It's a scene that takes actually a long time for Luke to tell, and there are four major sections. And so I'm going to tell you about the first one, we're going to read about the second one, I'll tell you about the third one, and we'll read some about the fourth one. And this is what happened. In the town of Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of Palestine, a Roman centurion, a military leader, was there. And he was a man who feared God, who cared for the poor, who sought to live in the light of the Jewish law, even as a Gentile. And so one day, he has a vision, and in this vision, God tells him to go find a man named Simon Peter, who is in the town of Joppa, about 30 miles away. And this Simon Peter is staying in the home of a man named Simon the Tanner. Now, tanners were considered unclean by the Jews because they dealt with the carcasses of dead animals. And so Cornelius sends a couple of his men to Joppa to find Peter. And that is where we pick up scene two. The next day, as they, the two men coming from Cornelius, are approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray at about noon. He fell into a trance, and he saw the heaven opened, and an object resembling a big sheet was lowered by its four corners and came down to the ground. In this sheet were quadrupeds and the reptiles of the earth and the birds of the air. And a voice said to him, and Peter said,
"Certainly not, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean."
And the voice said to him again, a second time, "This happened three times, and the object was suddenly lifted up to heaven." Now, while Peter was struggling in his mind concerning the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius suddenly stood at the gate. We move then to scene 3, where Paul invites these Gentiles into Simon the Tanner's home. They tell Peter why they are there, and then Peter joins them as they journey back to Caesarea to gather in the house of Cornelius, a house that is now packed with Gentiles, curious to hear what Peter has to say. And so we stand now in that packed house in scene 4. Then Peter began to speak.
I truly understand that God shows no partiality. God accepts those in every nation who fear him and do what is right. God sent the message to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus traveled from place to place, doing good and healing all who were in the power of the devil. God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They executed him by hanging on a cross. God raised him from the dead on the third day. God caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to bear witness that he is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets bear witness to him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all the people who were listening to the word. And the circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles as well. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 1,000 years of being a nation set apart for God. 1,000 years of obeying the law of Moses. 1,000 years of not eating foods banned by divine command. 1,000 years of Jewish practice, all brought to an end with a 5-minute vision. 3 times a sheet filled with clean and unclean animals unfolds before Peter's eyes. 2x a voice from heaven commands Peter to eat what has formerly been forbidden. With that little scene on a rooftop, a major wall has fallen down. A huge change has come. For us, almost if not all of us Gentiles, some 2,000 years later, we can't grasp how shocking and disturbing this word from God was for Peter. Every Jew knew it had been beaten into his or her brain since infancy that God had given these laws defining clean and unclean foods as a sign to Israel of their separation from the nations and their consecration to Yahweh God. Along with the practice of circumcision and the Sabbath law, the dietary laws were key essential marks of Jewish identity. like Orthodox Jews and Muslims today, avoiding unclean foods was at the heart of their obedience to the living God. But the voice from heaven is clear. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. In essence, the food laws are now obsolete and unnecessary. Peter responds, as most of us do, to drastic change. He resists it. A good Jew, he acknowledges that the voice is of God, but he still refuses to obey the command. Peter says, "Certainly not, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." As one scholar notes, even divine authority was not enough to break the force of habit in Peter's life. For Peter, this is too much change, too fast. Have you ever felt like that? In a world where change is happening at an exponential pace, do you want to say to the Lord sometimes, "Enough already. We've never done it this way before, and I don't intend to start now." One thing I love about the scriptures is that they're very realistic. Here Peter is, a hero of the early church, a leader. But he's struggling as we all do with the immense change that the gospel calls for in his life and in ours. The funny thing is that sometimes opening to change starts with owning up to our resistance to change. But of course, it can't end there. That's just the starting point. As is often the case with Peter, as you follow him through the Gospels and the New Testament, Peter's first reaction is not his last, thank goodness. When the vision ends, it lingers in Peter's mind, and Peter keeps mulling it over. As Luke writes, Peter is at a loss in his mind concerning the meaning of this vision. He struggles to understand why God would command him now, in spite of 1,000 years of obedience to the Mosaic law, why God would command him so clearly to eat unclean food. Peter wrestles with this change. He wrestles with this new way of life, turning it over and over in his mind, trying to understand what God is doing and why God is doing it. And so too we. We must often wrestle when change comes along. Why this change? Why now? Why must I as an individual, or we as a church, change the way we've been doing things for so long? Why change what seems so right for so many years? Why change the ways that we are so comfortable with? Those questions are important questions for us to ask honestly, to think through, to seek to understand, to talk about, to wrestle with. Yes, Peter, modeling openness to change to us, is initially resistant to God's new command, but he does not get stuck in his resistance. Commentator Ajit Fernando observes that God found in Peter, good Jew, a person who was open to living with the uncomfortable. That helped Peter be open to God's surprises. Peter left his comfort zone, and this is key, because of his commitment to ministry. As he chews on what the vision means, Peter finally gets it. This change about the food laws is not about food. It's about people, about the gospel and people. No more Jew separated from Gentile. The gospel is about opening the door of God's love to all people. Praise God. We would not be here, Gentiles, if that change had not occurred. This story, interestingly, is the longest sustained narrative in the book of Acts. It covers a total of 66 verses. So why does Luke, in compiling this story, devote so much ink, to this change? Because Luke understood that this change in the food laws lays the groundwork for the biggest breakthrough in the early church, the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles and the world. Because of the dietary restrictions in the Mosaic law, Jews had developed a tradition of not eating or socializing with Gentiles, because they were afraid that that would mean that they would have to eat something unclean. That's why Peter tells his Gentile audience at Cornelius' house, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even visit him." How then? How can these Jewish believers in Jesus, for the apostles were all Jews, how can they share the good news with Gentiles if they can't eat with them, if they can't visit them, if they can't fellowship with them? God is doing a new thing. Yes, Peter is puzzled at first. But by the time he arrives at Cornelius' home, by the time he is surrounded by this Gentile audience, he has understood what God is up to. Twice, he explains the lesson that he has learned, that God has revealed to him. He says to them, "God has shown me that I should not call any person," not any food, that was just the doorway, "any person impure or unclean." And then later he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Peter opens himself to the change that God has initiated in Jesus. And he sees the fruit even as he is speaking. The Gentiles to whom he has preached about Jesus believe, and the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the Jews at Pentecost now comes to the Gentiles. Well, that was then. What about now? What can we learn from this story about Jewish food laws and Jewish and Gentile relationships in the early church? That is not an issue for us. Well, I think the number one lesson is this. God calls us to be open to change, because the gospel is not about our rules or our traditions, no matter how long we follow them or how sacred they are to us. The gospel is about people. It's about relationships. And in Jesus, God has removed every barrier between people. As Paul will later write in Ephesians, Jesus has broken every barrier down. He is our peace. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, and on and on and on. The wall has come down. And in this time, in our nation's history, and in the life of the church, when hate crimes are on the rise, when there's a resurgence of white supremacy, the Church of Jesus Christ must be unequivocal in our rejection of sexism, racism, nationalism, both in society and in the church, because the gospel is at stake. Dividing people along gender lines, ethnic lines, racial lines, national lines, religious lines, socioeconomic lines, political lines is not the way of Jesus. Several years ago, I read a book about a young man named Andrew Marin. And I've probably shared about this book and his story before. Marin was an evangelical Christian and was clear homosexuality is a sin, la, 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 la. And then in a matter of about 3 weeks or a month, three or four of Marin's friends and relatives came out to him, Christians, who now were acknowledging that they were homosexual. And it totally threw Marin's world in a spin. These were people he loved, people he knew. This was change, and he didn't know what to do with it. So he followed Peter's lead. And he began to wrestle and he began to pray. And over time, God called Andrew and his wife and their little baby to move into Boys Town, which is the neighborhood where the gay community lives in Chicago. And he began to just love gay people, to share the gospel with them without putting up barriers, without rules and laws. And his story and what happens in his witness to gay people is in this book called Love is an Orientation. See, he realized to share the love of God with the gay community, many of whom had been kicked out of their churches, kicked out of their homes, he had to change his way of thinking about the gospel. It's about people. It's about the love of God in relationships. But it's not only in those huge areas of change that we have to be open. We also need to ask ourselves what other subtle walls we've put up as a church that hinder people from experiencing God's love in Jesus Christ through us. Several weeks ago, I was doing the memorial service for Jerry Stilson, who was Dana Gordon's friend, down at First Baptist. And afterwards, there was a reception in the parlor. And I was visiting with people, and this man came up to me and greeted me, and I greeted him, and we were chit-chatting, and he said to me, "You know, I'm a former member of Palmasola." And I said, "Oh, well, you know, we're so sorry you left the church. What happened?" And this is what he said to me, that Palmasola at one time was a church that catered to the lawyers and the doctors. And he wasn't that. He felt excluded. He felt looked down upon. He felt unappreciated. And so he left. See, a little subtle wall that maybe was never verbalized, but a wall that shut this man out from sharing the love of God in the community of God. And then just last Sunday, I was at the sunrise service at Palmasola Botanical Park, and it was almost all people who are not members of our church. And so after the service, we were visiting with people and chatting, and this couple was, I was talking with them and trying to get to know them a little bit, and the man said, "I sure wish you'd do this every week here." He said, "You know, the church has lost its way. I don't want to be a part of it anymore. I'll see you next year." So he's not going to come into a church building. I didn't have time to ask him about what ways he felt the church had lost its way and pushed him away. But obviously we had done things, or other churches had done things, that had shut the door to his experience of the love of God in the community of faith. Let the church be the church by opening to change, by letting go of barriers that hinder God's love from reaching all people. Most of us are going to start with resistance, and that's okay. That's where Peter started. But we have to move through resistance to wrestling with the change, the why, the what, the how, the when, and coming to embrace not only the changes God calls to make, but the people to whom God is calling us. Opening to change is not about change for change's sake. Opening to change is about the gospel, about people, and what keeps them from knowing they are loved and accepted by Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, I invite you to stand and to join us as we sing our next hymn. Let me find my bulletin. "We Are Called to Be God's People," number 710 in the Navy Blue Hymnal.